We shall now turn to the chapter we read, 2 Kings, chapter 5, and we shall read again verse 3, 2 Kings 5, verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Some people think that religion is for adults. That you can't become a Christian until you grow up. You can tell Bible stories to children, but you are not to look for them to be born again or converted. You should not expect children to have a personal saving faith in Christ. But this story tells us about a little girl who was a true born-again Christian and gave every evidence of being a Christian and gave a wonderful witness and testimony as a Christian. There's a challenge in this passage, a challenge to parents and grandparents, and a challenge also to children, because it tells us what God can do in the lives of little children and how God is able to use children in his kingdom and for the conversion of others. The first thing we see here is a blessed home. What a privilege it is to be born into a Christian home. To have loving parents, yes, but also Christian parents. Parents who are concerned not just for your physical well-being, not just for your health and your strength, not just for the provision for your education, but are particularly and especially concerned for your soul's salvation. For what is more important, most important? What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world? What shall it profit a little boy or girl, though they rise up to be great, wealthy, powerful, highly known, highly respected people, if they spend their eternity in hell? Utter futility. Christian upbringing is a wonderful thing. And all of us who have had loving and faithful Christian parents can say that. I myself thank God for my parents. The way they trained me and taught me, I will ever be grateful for my mother. The hours she spent praying with me, teaching me to pray, teaching me from the Bible, setting before me the way that I should go, pleading with me to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, setting before me the way to heaven and the way to hell, and with tears pressing upon me the need to make my peace with God before the days of hardening and rebellion came along. The Roman Catholics say, give us a child until he's seven, and he'll be a Roman Catholic for life. Well, that's solemn, isn't it? The Roman Catholics can teach their children and can so effectively drum Roman Catholicism into their little children that they say, Give us the child till he's 7 and you can do what you like with him after that. He'll be a Catholic. What about us? It seems so many grow up in our churches and they turn their back upon the faith. Now we can't convert any child. Oh, that's true. It's not in the power of a parent to convert a child. But the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. And proverbs tell us things that usually happen. They set before us the norm. And of course, to every norm, there are exceptions. But the exceptions only prove the rule. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now we don't know very much about this girl's home or background. Really, we're told nothing at all about it. But we can assume. She wasn't brought up in a godless home, because if she had been, how would she have known the gospel? How would she have known of Elisha? How would she have known of the Lord God of Israel and his mighty miracles? No, she had been taught and trained, encouraged and persuaded, rooted in the Christian faith. It's very obvious that she had a personal relationship with God herself. And what a challenge that is to parents of young children, to seek to make sure that our children are rooted and grounded in the faith. What a rebuke to older parents with regard to failure. And what a cause for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and pray for forgiveness for that in which we have failed. And pleading for the Lord to deal graciously with our families despite our own failings. Here's a girl snatched away from her home while she was a little girl. But one thing they couldn't snatch away from her was her God. Taken to a foreign country. She wouldn't have a Bible. She wouldn't have much that she could lay hold of. But she had the one thing needful in her heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. And nobody could take it from her. Where he begins the good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Once a Christian, always a Christian. Born again, you'll never perish. If our children are converted in their childhood, they are Christ's forever. How we should seek the Lord's grace to work in their lives. So we see here a blessed home. And that blessed home is an example to us all and an encouragement to make sure that our homes are such. Our homes where Christ is the head of the home. Where Christ is the Lord. Something else that is sometimes forgotten. Where Christ is not just the Lord, but the Savior. It's so important to commend the Savior to our children. No, our children don't need to be grown up before they become real Christians. I've heard of children of 3 or 4, yes, even of 2 years of age, coming to faith in Christ and never falling away. So we should look for the conversion of our children. A blessed home. But then, Secondly, we have here an awful tragedy. Tragedies come to blessed homes and godly homes as they come to other homes. We live in a world full of pain and full of suffering. Romans 8 talks about it. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation, as it were, it's writhing in agony. It's crawling, as it were, squirming in pain, the creation around us, even the inanimate creation, longing for the day of redemption, longing for the day when the children of God will be revealed, longing for the new birth, not for the new birth of the creation, the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. The whole creation around us is full of pain, longing for this new day. You see a tragedy in Haiti, another one in Chile. These awful earthquakes. What is that but the creation groaning and travailing in pain? Sometimes people say, simplistically, that was God's judgment on the voodoo worship of Haiti. Well, we must be very careful when we talk about God's judgment here and God's judgment there. And must not be too simplistic. Many a one in Haiti, no doubt, were Christians who also suffered and who died. And the godly get caught up in tragedies just as well as the wicked. Now it's true, God in his judgment punishes evil people. But it's also true that God in his judgment corrects and chastises his people. And it's also true that God in his judgments puts his people through fire and water to make their faith stronger. Sometimes we ask the question, why? Why did God do this? And sometimes we cannot find an answer. God knows, and God knows best. But this home, this happy Christian home, suffered a tragedy. Sometimes these things happen, and it shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes terrible diseases, sometimes awful sickness, sometimes accidents, sometimes all sorts of things, dark, black, terrible things can happen. But there's one difference. There's one difference between the tragedy upon the wicked and the tragedy upon the righteous. In the tragedy upon the righteous, there's always something good in it. Tucked in somewhere or other, there is good. The Lord knows what he's doing, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in this story we see the Lord's goodness, as well as the trouble. The Lord knows what he's doing, and the Lord loves his people, and the Lord is the one who fills the cup that you and I have to drink, the cup of providence. And he mixes it very carefully, and there's not one drop in that cup, but is beneficial for our spiritual and eternal health. The Syrians were the enemies of Israel. And Israel at this time was very wicked. There was an awful lot of idolatry. The worship of Baal and the worship of the golden calves of Bethel and Dan. Israel had departed far from the Lord. And God in his judgment had sent in the bands of the Syrians to trouble, to rob, to hurt, to destroy the Israelites. And one of these bands came to this little girl's house and snatched her away as a captive, took her away to be a slave in Syria. We don't know what happened to her parents. We're not told. Maybe her parents were killed. Maybe her parents were taken to be slaves as well, sold to some other household. Maybe her parents weren't around at the time. Maybe she was out in the field somewhere and they were in the city, in the fenced walled city. We're not told the details of what happened. But one thing we know was what happened would be awfully painful for these parents and awfully painful for this little girl taken away from her home and from her family. It was hard, and yet God had a purpose in it. God was going to use this little girl as a missionary, and she was going to be the means that would lead to the conversion of the captain of the host of Syria. God's wonderful works. And God was going to look after this little girl, even in the land of captivity. Remember how Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And no doubt Joseph had many a dark thought, many a question passing through his mind. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's hand was in it. For the good of Joseph, and for the good of all Joseph's family, he would become their savior. An awful tragedy, such things happen. But then thirdly, notice joyful faith. Just imagine if you were this little girl, torn away from her parents' arms, taken to a foreign country, made to work and given no pay, a slave. Imagine the tears. I want my mummy and my daddy. Imagine the homesickness. Imagine the fear. Imagine the perplexity. Lord, why did this happen? Imagine her loneliness amongst strangers, forced to work and given no pay. And yet, when you read the story, the girl seems so happy. And she seems so contented. And she seems so concerned about her master and his health. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? What wonderful faith she shows. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I know you'll look after me. Lord, you are my father. Though me and my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. Lord, I'm far away from home, but you are my home. What wonderful faith she has. The Lord was giving her this faith and giving her peace in her heart. We're told nothing about her grumbling or complaining or sad or weeping or homesick or angry. Nothing like that is mentioned, just her contentment and her concern for others. What a lovely picture. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How horrible it is to see a grumbling Christian. What right has any Christian to grumble? No matter what happens, never grumble. Never complain. Never be discontented. It's the devil who stirs you up to grumble. The Bible tells you, be happy, be glad, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is good, far better than you or I deserve. And whatever sufferings we go through, it's nothing like what we deserve to suffer. So here's this little girl then, and she's working for Naaman's wife. She's a slave for Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Naaman was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible illness. It was incurable. She feels sorry for him. Naaman has been so successful. He's made it to the very top. And at the very top of his career and success, the Lord has brought sickness, terminal illness into his life. And this little girl feels sorry for him. She wants to help. "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet in Samaria." What difference would that make? Had the prophet in Samaria ever healed anybody else of their leprosy? No. How did she know it would make any difference to be with a prophet in Samaria? She reasoned. The prophet, he's God's prophet. And God is able to do anything. And think of the wonderful miracles that God enabled the prophet to do. There they were, 100 of them gathered together. And the prophet had a little bit of food. And he gave this food to all these people, and they all ate and had plenty. And there was plenty left over at the end. How amazing. A little food became a lot. No doubt she had heard about when there was death in the pot, the poison that was in that pot of stew, and how the prophet had sprinkled in some meal, and the Lord had healed the food so that it was wholesome. No doubt she had heard about the little boy who had died, and how the prophet came and stretched himself upon the little boy and prayed. And the little boy was healed, was raised from the dead. This prophet, he was a prophet that walked through Jordan on dry land, the River Jordan. She had faith in God. God had shown his power through his servant, the prophet. And she believed that if Naaman were to meet up with Elisha, the prophet, God was able to heal Naaman even of his leprosy. Wonderful faith. And where does faith come from? It comes from God. Faith is the gift of God. And it was because God gave this wonderful faith to this girl that she was the girl she was. That she was the Christian she was. "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet in Samaria." She knew that God could help Naaman and could heal him. That God can do anything. Do you have that faith in God? Do you believe in his power? His power to heal every disease. His power to sort out every problem. God is mighty. God is almighty. He can answer every prayer. Joyful faith. But fourthly, I want you to notice two loving witnesses. Here's this young girl. She's in a foreign land and she's in the home of idolaters. Naaman, along with his master, the king, worshipped in the house of Rimmon, the false god Rimmon. Surely, it would have been wise for her to keep her faith to herself. Surely, when she was just a slave, she shouldn't start telling other people to believe in God. Surely when she was only a child, she shouldn't start telling people about God's power to heal. But no, here we find her involved in loving witness. A young girl in a foreign land, in a home of people who had a false religion, worshipping women. She doesn't keep her faith to herself. She's bold. Women can't help. False gods can't help. But there's a God in Israel. Would God, my Lord, wherewith the prophet that is in Samaria, the prophet of God that is there. She's bold. She's loving. She loves even her enemies. Those people that stole her away from her country and stole her away from her parents and made her a slave. She loves them. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. If somebody strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. She's unashamed of her faith, and she speaks it out. But think of Peter. He denied his Lord in the presence of a maid. Are you ashamed of Christ? Ashamed to own him? Ashamed to confess him? Ashamed to stand on his side? Or are you bold? Those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them on the judgment day. So here we have a loving witness. Let's be witnesses for Christ. Let's lovingly, joyfully witness for him. Finally, we notice that this girl was a blessing to everyone. She spoke to her mistress. And the words she spoke to her mistress are told to Naaman. And the words are told to the king of Syria. The message gets out. And so the king of Syria calls Naaman and gives him a commission, sends him to the king of Israel. Sends him to the land of the God of Israel. And Naaman goes to Israel and comes back healed. His leprosy gone, his skin restored, and it's just as smooth as a little child's, but better still. Naaman's converted. He's taken with him 2 mules burden of earth. He will not offer sacrifice to any god from now on but to the God of Israel, to Jehovah, to the Lord. He has been converted. What a blessing. She could have said, I'm just a child. It's not for me to tell people what to do or to tell people what to believe. I can't speak. And if I speak, people will start arguing with me. And I don't know all the answers. It's better for me to keep my mouth shut. But that's not the way it is with her. She speaks up for the Lord, trusting in the Lord, faithfully witnessing on the Lord's side. And what a blessing she is to Naaman. He is healed from this terrible, terminal illness. But better still, he's healed in his soul. Remember some time ago reading about how the gospel came to Barvis in the island of Lewis. A school was started. Gaelic school in the place. And a teacher was appointed to teach the children to read. And of course the language they spoke in the Highlands and Islands then was Gaelic. So they were taught to read. And the textbook that they had was the Bible. So there they were. And the schoolmaster was teaching them to read the Bible. And then we're told about a certain home and the mother was sick. And so the daughter was kept back from school this day to look after the mother. The father had to go away doing some work out in the croft or somewhere. And the mother, lying on her sick bed, asked her daughter to read the lesson that she was learning in school. So the little girl began to read the scriptures to the mother, the story of the crucifixion. And as the little girl read, the mother began to weep. A neighbor came in and saw her weeping and was very concerned. And this neighbor sat down and listened as well and soon began to weep too. And other people from the village began to gather in the house. When the man came home from his work at night, he thought that his wife had died. All these people weeping. But why were they weeping? Weeping for their sins. Weeping convicted by the Holy Spirit. A little girl used as a missionary. And God's blessing coming down on that village. A revival began all through a little girl reading scriptures. It's wonderful how God uses even little children for the salvation of sinners. Oh, friends, let's understand this. Little children can be saved. We are to look for the salvation of our children, to look for it and yearn for it and pray for it. And expect it. And as our children grow up, how wonderful if they grow up with Christ in their lives. How wonderful if they spend all their days on this earth with Christ. And whatever tragedies come along, whatever happens to parents and whatever happens to children, be they snatched away to a foreign land where there's no Bible or anything else. If they have Christ, they will never lose him. If they are saved, they have the one thing needful, the pearl of great price. Do you have that pearl of great price yourself? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you know him and love him and trust in him? If you have Christ, you have everything. But if you don't have Christ, how poor you are. Poor in this world, but oh, how poor eternally. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Depart from me, how terrible. Today Christ is freely offered to you. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him take. Take the Lord Jesus Christ. Little children, take Christ as your Savior. Ask him into your heart to forgive you for your sins and to give you peace with God. And you'll be saved. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock at heaven's door and he will answer. Ask Christ into your heart and he will save you.